Nehemiah chapter number 8. We're going to continue in this wonderful book. Last week, if you remember, Nehemiah, he calls the families by name. And last week we preached a little bit about everybody matters to God and everybody has a place in God's family. That's what we are. We're one big family. If you're a child of God, we're a family. And all them names that was listed in Nehemiah chapter 7, there's tons of verses with different families and different names. And they all have a place. And Nehemiah gets them all together. These are the ones that are being called back to Jerusalem. And here's what happens in Nehemiah chapter number 8. They come together right in front of the water gate, and they ask Ezra, who is the priest and the scribe, to bring the scroll. Now, this is the law of Moses. This is the Old Testament, what we would call the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible that Moses, God had given to Moses, and Moses penned down for the Jews. And they ask Ezra to read this, and then they have some men that go into explaining what the Word of God or what the law is saying in this text. Now, there's a strong emphasis in Nehemiah chapter number 8 on what Ezra is saying, a very strong emphasis on God's Word. Now, I want you to notice what's going on here. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, and it was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." Now think about this. If you come in here this morning at 11 o'clock and I was still preaching at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, many of you would say, "Peace out. We're gone. We gotta go eat. We gotta go. Preacher's still going 6 hours. He's still, I don't think I could humanly preach 6 hours. I just don't know if that's in me, but I might could if you were giving me a marathon and saying, "Pastor, I want you to preach." I'd have to preach the whole book of Nehemiah or something. I'm not sure. You'd have a lot to say. They literally stood there though. Listen to this. They stood there from morning until midday, standing, listening to the scribe, Ezra. It's kind of like them two women that came out of church one Sunday, and the one lady looked at the other and she said, "My, that preacher certainly preaches a long time." Like some of y'all might say as you leave, "I hope not." But it's worse. Her friend replied to her, "No, he really doesn't preach a long time. It just seems like it." Oh, that's mean, isn't it? It's one thing to preach a long time. It's another thing to actually make people feel that way. You know, in this text in Nehemiah chapter 8, he pulls out the scroll, the law of Moses. And there's a strong emphasis on God's Word in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And I want to just kind of preach on spiritual renewal this morning. Because here's what happens to these Jews in Nehemiah 8. They're never the same. It's almost as if a revival breaks out. God's Word is presented. Ezra is the scribe. He's kind of the preacher. They got some teachers that are teaching the law and explaining it to others, kind of like small groups or Sunday school classes. And they're kind of interpreting what Ezra is reading. And it makes us apply today how important God's Word really is. Matter of fact, a strong emphasis on God's Word is the primary mark of spiritual renewal. You cannot have spiritual renewal, you cannot have revival, unless God's Word is found in the middle. God's Word is the key. We see this in the Old Testament when Judah languished under the godless reign of King Manasseh and his son Ammon. Ammon's son Josiah, who was only 16 years old, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14, he searches out Hilkiah, the priest, and he says, "Find the book of the law. Find God's Word." And that priest goes and he finds God's Word. And guess what? They obey God's word, and guess what happens? Josiah turns that kingdom around. Revival takes place. Why did revival take place? I'll tell you why. They found the book of the law. We have copies, multiple copies of God's word in our home, yet we're not reading it. We're not memorizing it. We're not trusting it. We're certainly not obeying it. The same thing happened during the Reformation, which at its heart was a revival of God's Word. Men like William Tyndale and Wycliffe, they were tired of the Catholics hoarding up the Bible, and they would literally chain it to a pulpit and wouldn't let nobody read it. And most of the people back in those days, they were not the best readers. They were dumbing down the people, and they wouldn't let them read God's Word because it would probably expose all the sinful things that was going on. But men like Wycliffe and men like Huss and men like these different translators, William Tyndale, they translated the Bible into common English. And people began to get copies of God's Word. And guess what happened? Revival took place. Now, there was a great persecution because of it, but they couldn't stop God's Word. You cannot stop God's Word. You want spiritual renewal? Trust God's Word. You want spiritual renewal? Read God's Word. You want spiritual renewal? Hey, memorize God's Word. Same thing happened in the Puritans in England during the 16th and 17th centuries in America. They focused on God's Word. You think about it. The Great Awakening. George Whitefield. John Wesley. What'd they do? They preached God's Word. And God, listen, there was people falling down in the services thinking they were going to drop off into hell. What happened? God's Word penetrated the cold heart. God's Word burst through lost, sinful conditions and even religious walls and burst through those things. And people began to feel as if they were dropping off into hell. My friend, can I tell you, if we want spiritual renewal to take place, there's several things we must do according to Nehemiah chapter 8 that we must do when God's Word is preeminent. Let me say, for spiritual renewal, number one, God's people. Now, this is deep. God's people must read God's Word. God's people must read God's Word. I told you it's deep. You got to read God's Word. There's something about a Christian that they ought to want to read God's Word. There's something that we ought to. I know it's a busy, a fast-paced life. I know that things are busy for you, and especially if you got children or some of you college kids, you've got midterms and you've got exams and you got things, and you're, I got to study for this, I got to study. Before you know it, we've neglected what brings spiritual renewal. The opposite of spiritual renewal is spiritual deterioration. We deteriorate. We digress. We go backwards. We retreat. We die. We do whatever. We need a spiritual renewal. And to do that, we must read God's Word. Now, Ezra gathers the people together, and they ask Ezra to bring the scroll and the law of Moses, which had been given to Israel. In verse number 1, they read it publicly from dawn until noon. And by the way, copies of the law of Moses were probably somewhat rare. Many of these people had never heard that before. And yet Ezra's reading this, and there is a response, and he's teaching them and reading this scroll to them. God could have communicated with us in some other form other than writing. He could have sent an angel to each language group with a message. He saved Wycliffe, the Bible translators, a lot of time and effort. He could have had a message communicated verbally from generation to generation, but yet God chose to put it in written form. Here we have it today, the preserved Word of God in English language. And listen, there is no excuse for you. There's no excuse for me not to read God's Word in black and white. There's no reason for it. We live in a culture where almost all of us know how to read. Those who can't read or can't read well usually can learn pretty fast. We have multiple translations and multiple Bibles in our homes, in our language, and yet most American Christians spend far too much time on a pointless computer or watching some television show that's really usually nothing more than garbage, and they'll neglect what is renewing. And what can wash their mind and what can cleanse their heart is the washing of the Word. It's the water of the Word. For the good of your soul, I would challenge you to read and reread the Bible all the days of your life. You never get too old to read the Bible. Amen? I don't think you're ever too young. When you start to learn to read, teach your children to read the Bible. Amen? Read the Bible. Hey, couples, read the Bible together. Read it out loud. You're driving. I like to do this when I'm driving. I like to listen to the Bible through my speakers in my truck. I like to listen to it. I like to think about it. I like to meditate on it. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It brings life. We're commanded to read it. Turn with me to Psalms 119. Can I show you what the psalmist, Psalms 119, it's not real far from Nehemiah, just a few books over. Psalms 119, the longest chapter in your Bible is Psalms 119, but it has much to say about the Word of God. Psalms 119, and look at verse number 25. He's trying to tell us something here in about a dozen verses. I won't read them all, but he's trying to show us that this book will keep us alive. It will bring us back from the dead. I'm talking about spiritual death. Notice what he says, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken, that word quicken, you'll see it a lot. It means bring to life. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Turn with me to Psalms 119 and verse number 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse number 93. Verse number 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. How about verse number 107? I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. What's he saying? Your word brings life. Your word, when I'm spiritually distant, it brings me closer. When I'm spiritually dead, it quickens me or it brings me to life. What's the psalmist saying? Quicken me, O Lord, through thy word. What's another verse? It says, look at Psalms 119, 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Psalms 119, 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. You get the point? There's more verses here, but he's saying, make me alive through thy word. Hey, the way that we get spiritual renewal is God's people begin to read God's book. So let me ask you this real deep question this morning. When's the last time you read God's word? And I'm not talking about on the screen right now. That's cheating. When's the last time you purposely sat down and opened up God's Word? I don't care how you read it. Some people's like, well, I want to read a leather-bound Bible. I love reading a literal leather-bound Bible. That's fine, but there's sometimes I'm in an airport or I'm in a waiting room. I'll pull out a Bible app and I'll read. I got Bible plans on there. There's nothing wrong with that. Somehow, some way, get in the Word. It's the Word that changes your life. Amen? Here's the second thing. For spiritual renewal, God's people must reverently not only read God's Word, but hear His Word expounded. Hear His Word expounded. You know what? Everybody in here, I'm looking, I may be wrong, but I'm seeing two ears on everybody's head. He gave you one mouth. Here's what we try to do. We try to close the ears and open the mouth. God gave you one of these and two of these. I think we ought to keep these open and shut this more. So many times in the book of Mark, especially I believe it's Mark chapter 4, he would say, he that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus said that in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Why? We are to listen what the Word of God is saying. That's why I read the Bible out loud. I try to not only read it privately or read it somewhat, you know, you can read it and you can read it quietly, but I like to hear myself read it. Why? Because I'm doing this, a double dose. I'm not only reading the Bible, but I'm hearing it. I'm hearing what the Spirit of God is saying through the book of God. Here's what we need to do for spiritual renewal. God's people must reverently hear His Word expounded. Are you listening to what is being said, what is being preached in the Word of God? The people in our text in Nehemiah chapter 8, they're both attentive. Look at verse number 3. Look at it again with me. Nehemiah 8 and verse number 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. Listen, it blows my mind how distracted we are even when we come together to hear the Word of God. It's amazing to me that as soon as we get inside the auditorium for this to be preached and listened to, how all of a sudden our bladder needs to be emptied. Now, I realize there's emergencies. People get sick. People have emergencies. I understand that. Not getting on to you, but here's the deal. Our mind goes a million places as soon as we sit down. It would not surprise me if I were standing at the very end of the road out here as you leave and I was to interview every one of you as you leave and say, what did I preach on today? What text was I in today? What was the theme or the gist of the message? Many people may say, Pastor, I have no idea. I think you preached on Jesus. That's a good, safe answer. Preach Jesus. He preached about God. That's a good one. You preached in the Bible. Yeah, that's right. But what we come, but you're not dialed in. You're here, and I'm so glad because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You're here this morning, and I'm so glad you're here. But listen, when you're here, be here. I only have you. Think about this. All the hours in the week, many of you, only I see you 1 hour a week. I get to feed you 1 hour a week. So what are you doing with the rest of the hours? If you ate one meal a week, y'all would be coming in famished, hungry, hangry. I'd hate to preach to y'all if y'all ate one meal a week. I'd hate to. I'd feel like y'all going to eat me. Some of y'all only get one meal a week spiritually. And wonder why you look hateful. Wonder why there's no joy. Wonder why when I preach you're not responsive. I'll tell you why. You're not hearing it. You're not hearing it. You, and by the way, we're not having church. We don't have church every day. So guess what? It's on your responsibility to feed yourself. On Sundays we come together and we collectively worship. We are a called out assembly. We assemble together. So the teaching is important. The preaching is important. But let me tell you, it's not how I deliver the message. It is the message itself. We sometimes focus on the delivery. I was reading a story that Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said this. This story was amazing. There was an old preacher by the name of Roland Hill back in the 18th century. Great preacher. Roland Hill, shortly before he died, he was visiting an old friend who told him that he could still remember the message that he preached. Get this. 65 years earlier. He said, I remember that message. And he dated the message 65 years. Roland Hill asked him what he remembered about the message, and he said that Hill said that some people were listening, when listening to a sermon, they did not like the delivery of the preacher. And he said this, and I quote, supposing you went to hear the will of one of your relatives read, and you were expecting a large amount of money from this relative, You would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will, but rather you would be all attention to hear whether anything was left to you, and if so, how much. That is the way to hear the gospel preached. It is not the delivery. Some people get so hung up on the delivery. And listen, I can't help myself. This is the way I deliver every message. I am passionate about the Word of God. Sometimes my eyes get big as half dollars. Sometimes my veins will stick out. Sometimes I'll spit to the second row. I get excited about what I preach. I cannot be dead about what I preach. But can I tell you something? It's not about the delivery of the message. It's the message itself. When Jonathan Edwards read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, do you understand? When he preached that message, he read it. And the message was this close to his face. And he read it because his eyes could barely see. He was very poor vision. He just read it. And people were hanging on to the words of that message so deeply that they were hanging on to the seats in fear that they might drop off into hell. Jonathan Edwards is not some great orator or some great bombastic preacher. It was that he had God's power on him, but also people were listening. Are you listening? You have to listen. You have to listen to what's said. I believe if you were to go to a lot of these meetings around here and where they like to shout and hoop and holler and all, you could say some crazy something and get a rise out of people. They would, it could be heretical. And some would say, yeah, glory to God. It's the way you said it that got people fired up. That ain't the way it ought to be. It ought to be the Word of God. Here's the third thing. Spiritual renewal. God's Word not only must be expounded, it must be heard. God's Word not only should be read, but God's Word for spiritual renewal must be taught. It must be taught. Not only preached, it must be taught. Not only listened to, it must be taught. I thank God for the teaching of the Word of God. There's a time for preaching. We're doing it right now. I love it. I love preaching. There's not many things that I love more than what I'm doing right now. I do it. I'll do it this week and in another church for a few nights. I love it. I did it last week. Did a marriage retreat for a little bit. I preach just about every day of my life somewhere, some way. Either funeral, wedding, of the services, revivals, conferences, camps. I love preaching the Word of God. But can I tell you something? There is a time where we say, time out. Let's get a few of us together and let's open up the book of God and let's teach it. One-on-one. One-on-three. Two-on-four. Discipleship. Where we get together, look each other in the eye and ask questions and converse about the Word of God. Why? Because that's where we grow. Teaching. There needs to be a teaching aspect. And here's what probably would happen. Look with me in verse number 7. Notice what it says, and there's some names here that stood on the platform with on this little stage with Ezra as he read the Bible, or read the law of the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 7. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah. Boy, these are names, aren't they? And Kalida and Azariah. And Jozabad, and Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites, which were the priests, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now hold on, here's what was happening. Ezra's in the middle of the street, large amount of people here. He's on this big, what they called a pulpit, which this is not a pulpit. We've Americanized things. This is just a piece of wood that I lay my Bible on. It's a nice piece of wood. This is the pulpit. So this stage, when you walk up on here, we call it a stage, but it's really called a pulpit. He would stand upon a pulpit of wood. So they made him a wood, a pulpit, and he stood upon that stage. And then these other men gathered around him. And as Ezra would read the scroll, these other men would take what Ezra said and they would interpret it to the people. So here's your first Sunday school. Here's your first small group. Here's your first Wednesday night men's and women's discipleship. They are interpreting what Ezra said. And guess what people are doing? Notice the end of verse 7. And it calls the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. You know what? They just stood there and they listened. They listened. There was a teaching. And guess who? Listen, I love teaching the Word of God. I was walking around just a little bit this morning during the teaching time, and I was looking and peering into some of the classes, and I was hearing some of the girls and the boys getting taught. And then I walked to our singles, and I saw them in there attentive to the Word of God, and several teaching that class and doing a great job. And then I saw people walking into these classes over here, teenagers and college kids and married couples. And I looked in here and saw the Word of God being taught, and I thought, this is exactly what was going on when Ezra. He was teaching. We're all teaching the one thing, the Word of God. And they're listening. Hey, that's the thing. We ought to listen to what the Word of God is saying. Much of the Bible is plain to anyone who reads it. But, like Mark Twain said, it wasn't the sections of the Bible that he couldn't understand that bothered him. It was the parts of the Bible that he understood that troubled him. See, to properly apply the Bible, you must properly interpret the Bible. Keep it in context. If it's not in there, don't teach it. Amen? Keep it in context. Understand who's it to and what was it for and what was going on during this time. And all these things are so important. So much could be said, but let me make two observations about sound Bible teaching. The first is sound Bible teaching must be accurate. It must be clear and it must be applied to life. We need to be accurate. We need to rightly divide. We need to be clear, not confusing. And we need to apply it to life. Listen, some people just discredit the Old Testament, but listen, it may not have all been written to us, but it was all written for us. We can take even the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament things and we can apply it to us today. There's some application there, just like Nehemiah 8. We can look at it and say, man, there needs to be some teaching. There needs to be some reading, and there needs to be some spiritual renewal in my life. It must be applied to life. Sound Bible teaching requires a commitment on the part of the teacher. So can I tell you, if you're teaching a small group or a Sunday school class or anything, a kids class, if you're teaching that, listen, study. Study. How would you like it if your pastor got up this morning and said, man, I looked this over for 10 minutes and I just thought I'd preach to you. Now, listen, there are times where I've been called on unexpectedly. There's been times where I've had to, and I haven't had a long time to study. I've been in meetings where a preacher said, I just feel led of God that you preach this morning. I'm thinking, whoa. I didn't feel led of God, you know, but he did. But there's times where I've had some messages in my Bible, and I've always got one that I feel like what we call on the back burner, I can preach. But I'm supposed to feed you. I can't do that. I've got to get in the Word of God. And guess what it does for me? When I feed you, I'm being fed. I'm learning. Aren't you thankful for that? Your pastor is learning just like you are. There's things in the Bible that I still don't understand. There's things in the Bible that I still don't know. So guess what? When I'm preaching through books of the Bible, expository preaching, it's exactly what Ezra was doing. Verse by verse, line upon line, reading the scroll. That's what we can't skip over anything. We can't look over anything. We have to give it to you the way that God has given it to me. Here's the fourth and final thing. For spiritual renewal, God's people must respond. Here's the message. You must respond to God's Word. It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to listen to it reverently. It's one thing to even teach it or have it taught to you. But it's another thing to respond. Respond. See, I've already preached this in the morning 8:30 service. I've preached it to you. I've preached it to them and didn't know who. There's visitors in here. I didn't know who would be here. I don't ever know the visitors. But I know our members and I know some regular attendees. I may not connect with you each week, and I apologize for that. But I can assure you of this. There's not a seat in this building that has not been prayed over. Now, you may not have known you were going to sit in that particular seat. I may have not have known that you were going to sit in that seat, but God did. And here's my prayer for you each Sunday. Lord, may they respond to what you have for them. Whether it be salvation, whether it be service, whether it be some type of relational response, I'm not sure, but I want you to respond. God's Word, look at me, I'm almost through. God's Word brings us to a response. You can call it an invitation, you can call it whatever. But listen, I'm not so much concerned about the invitation here after the services or at the end of the service. That's not the invitation that I'm so concerned about. I'm concerned about the invitation in your heart. You can get right with God anywhere. You can get saved anywhere. Now, I like it when I visibly see it. It's a blessing. It blesses me. It blesses others. But hold on a second. Sometimes we get so stuck on formality. Oh, if I didn't go to the altar, I didn't get right. Or if I didn't go down here and pray, then I must. No. The invitation of your heart. God's Word brings about a response. It is spiritually dangerous to study the Word without a goal of obedient response. Dangerous. There's a few responses that I just jotted down this week that I thought would be what God would want us and how He wants us to respond. The first thing is this. It's found in here. Repentance. Would you look with me in verse number 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse number 9. The Bible says this. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. And here's, notice these words, mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So here's Ezra, get this church, Ezra's reading the scroll, and what's people doing? They're boo-hooing. They're weeping. Tears are streaming down their face. Why are they weeping? Because God's Word brings about repentance. They realized how holy God was and how unholy they are. See, it's natural for you to come to church on Sunday and leave here feeling a little bit worse about yourself. There's times where you leave encouraged. And listen, I'll preach an encouraging message to you about heaven or about Jesus. And you'll say, oh, glory to God. He loves me like I'm His only child. He cares about me. Oh, He loves me and He's forgiven me. And we can leave forgiven. But there's times where you're going to leave and you're like, wow, my toes hurt bad. Wow, that preacher really plowed my tater patch today. Good grief. How does he know? I'll tell you, listen, it's not me. It's not anybody in here telling on you. I am telling you right now, it is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. Repentance, it causes us, it breaks us, and we see this more in detail in chapter 9, maybe next week, but there's a repentance that goes on. The second thing that the Word of God causes us to respond, not only repentant, but joyful. Notice verse number 10. Here's what happens. Just don't miss this. So after they're crying and they're weeping over repentance, here's what Ezra says. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I believe he was referring to sweet tea. I'm not sure about that, but in the original translation, I believe it said sweet tea. And send portions unto them. Notice this. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it brings about repentance. Everybody's weeping. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so unworthy. Oh, I'm so... And he says, oh. No. Let's be joyful. The Word of God is not just bringing repentance, but it's bringing joy. It's your strength. Y'all understand? The Word of God is our strength. And he tells them, he says, hey, here's the joy. The joyful part is... It leads to good deeds. Here's another way we respond. We respond by good deeds. Notice what else it says in the middle of verse 10. He says, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Now, hold on a second. He says, no, boys, I want you to eat the fat, meaning, boy, just go get you a steak, and I want you to just have a good meal and just eat it up. Eat till you're full. And I want you to drink that sweet tea and enjoy it. Boy, I'm telling you what, but here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Find some people that don't have that and give it to them. There's going to be some people that don't have that good stuff. So I want you to find those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy, and share with them. You know what that is? That's a good deed. You know what the Word of God will do? Some of you that struggle in your mind, you struggle with doing good. Read the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The reason why some of you struggle with good deeds is you're not reading the good book. Amen? You can quote that one. That's a good one. You struggle with good deeds? Get in the good book. Read it. Share with one another. Love one. It brings about a compassion. Here's another thing it responds to. Obedience. See, the people heard. If you read on in Nehemiah chapter 8, they heard the reading of the law and they were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Or the Feast of what they call today in modern day, the Feast of Booths. What this feast was it was a celebration of the 40 years of provision that God supplied the needs for Israel in the wilderness of wandering. They were in the wilderness of sin. They wandered for 40 years and God met their needs. Remember quail? He met their needs with manna. He met their needs with a cloud by day and a fire by night, and the shoes of their feet never wore out. And God took care of their provisions. He defeated the enemies. He did all these things. So they celebrate. Guess what they had gotten away from? They had gotten away from the Feast of the Tabernacles. They had gotten away from the Feast of the Booths. So what happens? They hear the Word of God, and they're supposed to do this. This is something that God wanted them to do, and they were to obey that. Because notice, the Feast of the Booths was to last a whole week. Every day consisted of more reading of God's Word. They would read it, and they would worship. Assembly. Look at verse number 18. We're going to go all the way to the last verse of verse number 18 of chapter 8. Notice on that last verse of chapter 8, it says this. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. So Ezra continues to do this as a celebration, as worship. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. They began to worship. And guess what? After Nehemiah chapter 8, they continued to do this every year until the present. Every year. They were not doing this. They had gotten away from it. But here's what happened. When revival took place, a renewal took place, they got back to doing what God wanted them to do. You know what will happen here at Bible Baptist? When we get back and have the Word of God in our homes, we'll begin to do what we should do. Amen? Just good deeds. We'll obey. We'll worship. We'll repent. We'll have joy. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we came to a church and everybody was just smiling? The joy of the Lord. This is the most joyful time of the year. It really is. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. And I love Christmas. And I love the days between Thanksgiving and the days leading up to Christmas. There's just something about it. But you know what? It's hard for a lot of people. Sometimes the holidays are the most miserable time for people. You want to find some Karens out here? How many of you know what a Karen is? If your name's Karen, I apologize, by the way. That's been the term given, I guess, several years ago when these people were going off on each other. I mean, screaming and hollering and stuff like that. And they call, I guess, one girl's name was Karen. I feel bad for her, and I feel bad for any Karen in the church. But I have just recently encountered some. I mean, just in the last few days, I mean, people that are just... So I'm driving my Jeep, which that ought to just bring joy to people. I guess it don't. And we're down in Hilton Head, and I'm getting some gas, and or pulling into a gas station, and I get this a lot. My headlights, Brother Chris, are very bright. Y'all understand? I got these LEDs, but I put these special ones on. They're bright. I'm going down the road with my low beams on, and people are flashing with my low beams on. So I'll hit my high beams, letting them know. Is that the right thing to do? I'm not sure if that's the right thing to do. But I'm letting them know these are my low beams. You want to see something? I'll blind you. No, I'm not. That's very un-Christ-like. But no. We were in Greenville. That's where it was. And Rebecca and myself, and we had our intern. This has been several months ago. This is a better story. So, and this lady gets out of her car and throws her hands up. I'm behind her in downtown Greenville, and she's like coming at us. Your headlights are blinding me. And I'm like, well, what do I do? Take them out? So I let her get ahead of me a good ways, and she's slowing up, and she's throwing her hands up and just acting crazy. So I said, well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to try to go around her. Well, I'd go around her. She'd move over. Wouldn't let me go around her. And I said, this is about to get interesting. Because I didn't have many lanes to get around her. And Rebecca's like, you just need to just pull over. And I said, I ain't pulling over. I mean, I've got my low beams on. I need to show this lady the high beams. And so I showed her the high beams. Amen. And she showed me something else. But I went on around her. To God be the glory. Oh, you're going to encounter some people. Listen, you're going to encounter some people that need Jesus. You're going to encounter some people that are angry. Hey, that woman was angry over headlights. Oh, I can't imagine if something was really bothering her or bothering them, how she would respond. I was having a little fun with it. I don't know if I was right about that or not. But folks, let me just tell you, life is too short to go through it miserable. My goodness alive. If you're miserable all the time, nobody wants to be around you. And the Word of God brings joy. I'm telling you right now, the most joyful people I know are the people that spend time in God's Word. They're in God's Word all the time. It's amazing to me that some people come to church every Sunday with a reverence for God's Word. They come in with the attitude, God, teach me your book. I want to know more about your book. The same church, in the same location, with the same pastor, teaching out of the same Bible, you can have another person over here saying, I don't want none of this. Not listening, not intrigued, not learning. Same church, same building. They could be sitting beside each other. It's up to you how you respond. My favorite place to eat in all of Greenville. Now, you may debate this, but I love Rick Irwin's. How many of you have been to Rick Irwin's West End Grill Steakhouse? Oh, my. Some of you, we need a spiritual renewal around here. We got three or four people right with the Lord. Rick Irwin's Steakhouse. Now, you got to go there with some money. This is a special occasion. You don't just go there and say, oh, man, I want a good steak. Special occasion, Rick Irwin's. Good, right there in West End Grill, right by Falls Park, all that. Occasionally, Rebecca and I will go for special. We got a friend that'll drive all the way from Georgia to meet us there just to eat at Rick Irwin's. And he'll turn right back, him and his wife, and they'll go back home. That's how good it is. If I were to call you on Friday night and say, and I like to eat, and I like to eat a good steak. How many of you, can I get a witness there? Good. Hey, man, this is a Baptist church, isn't it? So I call you on Friday night and I say, hey, meet me at 6 o'clock. Now, we're going to go up to Rick Irwin's. Whatever you are doing, you need to stop. You say, well, I got my daughter's getting married here. You need to stop and go up here to Rick Irwin. You can video that stuff later. You don't have to. It's worth your time. You won't be disappointed. You can always watch a wedding. You can't always eat Rick Irwin's steaks. So we go up there and we eat a steak. But before we do, you walk in and we're in there. Boy, the ambience in that restaurant's nice. It's quiet. It's kind of fancy. You go in and you sit down to eat. Boy, they got lobster mac and cheese. How many of you are hungry now? Well, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Hot rolls, and they got mashed potatoes. Amen. They got all this, them real long, fancy green beans. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Not the ones Mama made, but you know, the long ones. And they got them. And you eat those, boy, you're just, oh, but I'm looking over at you, and you're just sitting there with your fork. Y'all have seen it before. You sit there, and you're just kind of moving the food around. Now, the only time I move food around is from the plate to the mouth. Y'all understand? But if you're scooting your steak around, and you're kind of, I'm going to look at you and think either two things. Something, he's sick, not feeling good, or he don't like it. It's nasty. Now, I've never ate with anybody at Rick Irwin's and them ever respond to me, this ain't good. It's not even in the vocabulary. That's just not even possible. But what could happen is on your way to Rick Irwin's to meet me and my wife, you could have stopped by a gas station and picked up a Snicker bar and a bag of chips. I like Snickers, but I don't like it when I'm going to eat Rick Irwin's. Amen. And you're eating all this junk food. You get to the restaurant, and by the time the food gets there, you're no longer hungry because you've been feasting on junk. So a meal that is nice, that is, I mean, paid for, all you got to do is show up. All you got to do is eat. All you got to do is enjoy. And you even miss lunch over this. I mean, you got to prepare your body for this. You stopped at a gas station to satisfy a hunger that you could have just basked in goodness if you had just waited and came hungry. Every Sunday, God's word is served. A lot of people come to church and they've been feasting on junk all week. And you're not even hungry. You know what you're doing in your mind right now? You're moving the food around on the plate. You're just scooting it around with your fork saying, I'm not really that hungry. I don't have an appetite. I'm telling you, your appetite. The steak ain't the problem. The appetite's the problem. How you respond, will you obey? God's word is enough. Amen.